If you'd like to turn to the book of Exodus, chapter 20, if you have a blue Bible, which can be found probably on your seat or underneath, it's on page 78, page 78 of those newer church Bibles. Exodus chapter 20, and we've reached the third commandment. Which is found in verse 7 of chapter 20. So let's just read that. It says there, "You shall not misuse the name of the Lord your God, for the Lord will not hold anyone guiltless who misuses his name." So what's in a name? Because names are very significant, aren't they? In fact, the Bible says that a good name is better than riches. So I just want to begin by running through some names, and I just want you to call out the first thing that comes into your mind with regards to these names. First of all, Judas. Traitor, okay. Thomas. Doubter. How about this one? Einstein. Genius, yeah, clever guy. Hitler. Evil, murderer. Beckham. Rich. We could go down many avenues, can't we? I wonder, what do you think when you hear the word God? Well, did you know that the Bible has over 300 titles for God? And that's because it's impossible for us to capture his full character in any one attempt. And these titles, these names, are a summary of who he is. They each express a facet of his character. In fact, the Bible tells us that the name Jesus Christ, the Son of God, is so holy and so powerful that one day, at the very mention of it, every knee will bow and every tongue confess that he is Lord. Now, in today's generation, there is an increasing lack of respect in the use of God's name. And yet, that hasn't always been the case. In Old Testament times, the Lord's name was so precious that the Jews refused even to pronounce it. The same was true of the ancient scribes. Before the invention of the printing press, for example, those who made copies of the scriptures so feared misusing God's name that they, when it came to the name Yahweh, they would take a bath, change their clothes, and select a new quill, a new pen, before writing it down. And even then, such was the sacredness of his holy name that they left the vowels out, so that only the letters Y, H, W and H of the word Yahweh could actually be seen. Now, can you imagine going through that kind of process? Sometimes up to three times, just to write one single verse. But that's how they respected and revered the name of God. Now, whether or not they were right never to utter that sacred word aloud is a matter for debate. Here's the pastor and author Brian Edwards has commented, "At least it demonstrated their deep reverence for the name." Sadly, today, amongst most people groups, except for some Orthodox Jews who still refuse to write out the name of God in full, the name of the Lord is rarely held in high esteem. In fact, in the 9th edition of the Oxford Concise English Dictionary, published in 1995, there's a significant entry when it comes to the word Jesus. Here, his name is described as an oath used to express irritation, dismay, or surprise. Then in brackets, this explanation is added: name of the founder of the Christian religion. In other words, according to the 9th edition of the Oxford Concise English Dictionary, the word Jesus is to be understood first and foremost as a common expletive, as a swear word, and only secondly as the name of the founder of Christianity. Which just goes to show the tragic state of our nation today, doesn't it? In fact, the use of the names of the triune Godhead as swear words is so common nowadays that people hardly know they're doing it. And yet, as we see here in the Ten Commandments, it's one of the most serious sins because it involves God himself. So how do we misuse God's name? Well, to begin with, we misuse it by profaning the name of the Lord. That's our first word beginning with the letter P, profanity. To profane God's name is to use it irreverently or treat it lightly. As we've already discussed, God's name is often used nowadays as a common swear word. For instance, in the recent BBC television series Sherlock, the word Christ and Jesus were used multiple times, even before the watershed. The BBC's response to a letter of complaint from a couple in our congregation here was that they felt that the use of that kind of language was justified because viewers would have an expectation of that kind of language. As John Watson, who used those words, he was one of the main characters, he was an ex-army man, and he was used to using industrial language. They also said that research carried out by the regulator Ofcom shows that words such as Christ are considered mild by the majority of viewers. So according to the BBC, using God's name as an expletive is all right because, well, the majority say so, which is very sad indeed, isn't it? Alongside this, with the increase in social media such as Twitter and Facebook, using the abbreviation OMG has become commonplace, even amongst many Christians, sadly. Now, some will say, oh yes, but when I use it, it actually means, oh my goodness. That's what I use it. That's my interpretation. Well, you know, you may intend for it to be interpreted like that, but you know, when other people read it, it's not interpreted like that. Certainly not when I read it. And to write OMG is actually to misuse the name of the Lord. And so we need to be very careful. Now, we might be sitting here thinking, well, I don't swear, and I wouldn't dream of using a word or a phrase like OMG when I'm texting or when I'm on Twitter. But if that's the case, then we also need to be very careful, because we might use God's name in other careless or trivial ways. You see, the God of the Bible is the God of glory. This means he's a big God. He's an all-powerful God. He's a glorious God. And yet when we use his name in a profane way, we treat him with contempt, dismissing him and making fun of him. In other words, we forget how amazing he is and instead make him out to be, well, kind of ordinary. And this implies that he's no longer holy and different. He's just like one of us. So we misuse God's name, not only when we swear, but also when we come out with phrases like, praise the Lord, for example. Oh, you've got a new car, praise the Lord. It's Friday, praise the Lord. Oh, you got hit by a bike. Well, praise the Lord, it wasn't a bus. You know, that kind of thing. Now, of course, the Bible does tell us, doesn't it, to praise the Lord. But if we're using God's name all the time in that kind of flippant way, then it can lose its significance, can't it? If it just becomes a pat phrase that we throw out every time it suits us, then we're in danger of belittling God. And that applies to other phrases that invoke God's name as well, of course. The point is that if we're careless in using God's name, sprinkling it into our conversations and allowing it to just tumble off our tongues without any real thought, and we can be careless in doing that, can't we? So let's just think before we open our mouths. Let's make sure that whenever we use God's name, we do it thoughtfully. Otherwise, we really do risk misusing it and breaking the third commandment. And as we see from Exodus chapter 20, verse 7, God takes this very seriously.
Do not misuse the name of the Lord your God, he says. For the Lord will not hold anyone guiltless who misuses his name. However, let me just say that profaning the name of the Lord, either by using it as a swear word or even by using his name lightly, isn't the only way that we can misuse it. We can also misuse God's name by making false promises. And this is where our second P comes in. Turn with me in your Bibles, if you have them open, to Matthew chapter 5. Matthew chapter 5. It's on page 969, if you've got a church Bible. Or 696, I should say. Matthew chapter 5. From verse 33, Jesus says, "Again, you have heard it said to the people long ago, 'Do not break your oath, but keep the oaths you have made to the Lord.' But I tell you, do not swear at all, either by heaven, for it is God's throne, or by the earth, for it is his footstool, or by Jerusalem, for it is the city of the great King. And do not swear by your head, for you cannot make even one hair white or black." Now, the very fact that Jesus is here talking about making oaths means that God isn't against people making promises to one another. Today, we may be required, for instance, to take an oath in court as a witness or a vow on our wedding day. And it's okay to make oaths in these situations in order to add emphasis to an important promise. But what God's word makes clear is that we must be careful not to make false or empty promises. You know, in the Old Testament, making oaths was meant to foster and encourage truthfulness. If you took an oath, a person's word was to be taken as absolute truth. But surprise, surprise, the Pharisees had begun to make a mockery of this whole system and were now using these oaths to deceive people. You see, people knew that God's word taught that to use his name while making a promise meant that you couldn't go back on your promise. And if you did, you were in big trouble. So the Pharisees, they got around this by swearing on anything and everything with the exception of God's name, as we can see from our passage. But the missing ingredient in all of this, of course, is honesty. And having been set this bad example, people now thought that they could promise anything with an oath while having no worries about lying or breaking their word because it wasn't in God's name. So that made it okay. But then Jesus comes along and he points out something in these verses that the Pharisees have clearly overlooked. In that by swearing on heaven, earth, Jerusalem, or even by the very hair on your head, you are actually making an oath in God's name anyway. Why? Because God himself made all of these things. They're all part of his creation. As he puts it in his word, the heavens are God's throne, the earth is his footstool, and Jerusalem is his city. What's more, you have no control over what natural colour your hair might be, or how it grows. Only God does. So by making an oath that mentions anything in this world, you are automatically invoking God's name, since God has created everything and is everywhere. As William Barclay comments, "We will regard all promises as sacred if we remember that all promises are made in the presence of God." Sadly, long gone are the days in our own culture when a man's word was his bond. Even in a court of law nowadays, placing one's hand on the Bible and declaring, "I swear by my Almighty God to tell the truth, the whole truth, and nothing but the truth, so help me God," is no longer a guarantee that the truth will be heard. And a signature on a marriage certificate, or on a check, or on a contract, or on a legal agreement, is no longer a cast iron guarantee, is it? Just like the people of Jesus' day, many nowadays have no intention of keeping their promises. But let's understand that as Christians, we are to live differently. As Jesus adds in verse 37 of Matthew chapter 5, simply let your yes be yes and your no, no. Anything beyond this comes from the evil one. The thing is, that as Christians, we shouldn't need to make oaths. Now, I'm not saying that we shouldn't make oaths, but we shouldn't need to make oaths. We shouldn't need to swear on our mother's life or anyone else's life, for that matter, as so often people do nowadays. Rather, as Christians, our word should be enough, simply because we should be truthful people. The motto of the London Stock Exchange in Latin is Dictum Meum Pactum. I've probably not said that right at all, but if you know Latin, come up to me afterwards. But Dictum Meum Pactum, which means my word is my bond. In other words, just by giving your word, someone can be assured that the promise will be kept and honoured. And as Christians, this should be our motto too. My word is my bond. Dictum meum pactum. What I say, I will do. Because we need to remember that to make a promise as a Christian is to actually invoke God's name and reputation. So when we say things like, well, I promise to call you back, or it will only take a minute of your time, or I'll be praying for you. If we say those sort of things, but then we don't follow through, people are going to be less likely to trust us. And, more importantly, trust the God we say we follow. So to misuse God's name is more than just using it as a casual swear word. As we can see, it involves making false promises. And then thirdly, it involves making false prophecies. For instance, we violate God's third command when we say things like, the Lord told me. Have you ever heard that said? The Lord told me. In the Old Testament, in the first book of 1 Kings, chapter 13, you may like to read it later. 1 Kings chapter 13, there's a story of a young prophet who was sent to Jerusalem to deliver a prophetic warning to King Jeroboam. The prophet was told that he was to deliver the message and then immediately return home. He was not to talk to anyone on his way or accept an invitation to anyone's home. However, on his way back home, the young man passed through Bethel, where an old prophet lived, who had been starved of some fellowship for some time. And this man offered some hospitality to this young prophet. But he was met with the correct response. I'm sorry, I'm under strict instructions to return straight back home. So the old prophet then said to him, well, I too am a prophet, as you are. And an angel said to me, by the word of the Lord, bring him back to your house so that he may eat bread and drink water. Well, you know, that was a blatant lie, as the rest of the sad story makes clear. And this incident shows us that a lie wrapped up in a spiritual language, it doesn't make it a truth. When we say things like, the Lord told me, we are effectively saying, my words are God's word. This means that we're invoking the name of God, and that can be very dangerous. We need to be wary of people who say such things, who claim to speak on behalf of God, who claim to have been given some direct revelation from him. The reality is that all over the world, there are lots of people writing books, speaking at conferences and pastoring churches who are saying things that God never told them to say. As such, they're merely their own thoughts and opinions. And so we need to be careful about who we listen to and what we believe. And we need to test everything, just as God's word instructs us. 1 Thessalonians 5, verse 21 tells us, test everything and hold on to the good. This means that we are to search the scriptures for ourselves and check that what someone is saying is actually what God's word is saying. And I hope you do that with the things that I say week by week, as well as things that other people who stand up here and say, as well as things that are told you at home group and in other places. I hope you test everything that is said by God's word. In fact, false prophecy doesn't just happen when people speak publicly. It also happens in everyday life. I've heard of various instances of people saying, God told me, as they try to justify their wrong behaviour. For example, one woman told her pastor that she had recently moved in with her boyfriend. But it was okay because they had prayed about it. Really? I've heard other stories where people have said, the Lord told me to tell you. That's a great one, isn't it? The Lord told me to tell you. I've actually had this happen to me once or twice. Again, really? Well, he hasn't told me yet, so I suppose I'll just have to wait and see what happens. The thing is, we need to be very careful when someone claims to have a word from the Lord. We need to test it against Scripture and pray it through ourselves. See a Christian that you trust. Because very often people will invoke God's name in order to give their own ideas some credibility. But all it does really is to discredit God's name when it turns out not to be true. You can probably think of examples yourselves of people who have been given false hope regarding some kind of healing, or those who have made false predictions about things like the end of the world. All these things discredit God and his great name. And so we also need to be careful not to do that sort of thing ourselves. In the Old Testament, a prophet who prophesied falsely could face only one judgment: death. His ministry was finished. Jeremiah warned, the prophets are prophesying lies in my name. I have not sent them or appointed them or spoken to them. They are prophesying to you false visions, divinations, idolatries, and the delusions of their own minds. Therefore, I will pour out on them the calamity they deserve. So as we can see, misusing the name of the Lord involves more than just swearing. We can misuse it in all sorts of different ways, from using it lightly and too often, to making false promises or even inciting false prophecies. So does it really matter? Well, yes, this commandment does matter. As to use the name of the Lord carelessly is to downgrade his character and even ridicule his son, the Lord Jesus. Now, it may have been going a bit too far for those Jews to refuse to even speak the name of Yahweh. But, you know, at least it implied a reverence for his character and his person. And in the same way, how we use God's name also reveals what we think of him. And it also matters because God places a serious warning at the end of this commandment. There we read at the end of Exodus 20, verse 7. He will not hold anyone guiltless who misuses his name. We may withhold the honour that's due to him deliberately or through carelessness or through sheer ignorance. But in whatever we do, in whatever way we do so, it is a serious matter to misuse God's name. Now, at this point, you may be thinking that God's standard, these Ten Commandments, are just impossible to keep in our own strength. And you know something? That is exactly what the Ten Commandments are here for. They reveal the nature of God. And this should cause us to tremble before him. This should drive us to the foot of the cross for his forgiveness. The fact is, we can't get right with God by our own self-effort. It's only by his grace and mercy that we will ever be saved. So let's just end on a positive note, shall we? Amongst all the negative, there is an encouraging aspect to this command. You know, if we're warned not to misuse the name of the Lord, it's because we are also invited to use it appropriately. The name of God, our Saviour, is powerful, isn't it? It's the name of Christ that gives us access into the very throne room of heaven through prayer. And surely that's one of the greatest privileges that we have. The name of Jesus Christ is also the only name by which we can be saved. As we read in Acts chapter 4, there is no other name under heaven given to men by which we must be saved. What's more, we have the privilege of being able to use the name of God both in our worship but also in our witness. But let's never forget, we must do so with care. As someone has said, there are few things more wonderful than to use the name of God our Saviour, and nothing more dangerous than to abuse it. Let's just pray. Almighty God and Heavenly Father, we thank you for the privilege of being able to approach you in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. You are truly a great and a wonderful God. Lord, we would ask you to forgive us for those times when we have misused your name in our speech or taken it lightly. Forgive us, Lord, for those promises that we have made to others but not kept, and for the way that ultimately it brings your name into disrepute. Lord, help us to avoid false teaching and never to promote it ourselves. And may we test everything that we hear and read by your own holy word. Lord, your name is great, so help us to use it reverently and carefully, that we might honour you and be a witness for you to those around us, both in our speech and also by the way we live out our lives. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.